Now, if you were to study the word deacon and take out your concordance, and you should all have a concordance, and I would recommend, in spite of the different versions you have of scriptures, that your best concordance would be to get a Strong's concordance, the King James Version. I would recommend that as your best concordance. Nevertheless, if you were going to study the subject from a concordance and look up the word deacons, you would suddenly be shocked. It's only used a few times in the New Testament, very little. Philippians 1:1, the elders and deacons, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's used 3 or 4 times, and that would be it. And so you'd be a little surprised. But if you began to look up the different words, if you followed the Greek word, and understand how the word in the original language, diakonos, or deacons, or whatever it is, was used, you'd begin to realize it was used in a very broad way. Actually, the word deacon in the first century in the Greek had no religious connotation to it at all. It did not have a religious emphasis. It was as common as our word waitress would be in our time. It was a servant, somebody who did things, served, ministered, helped. Now, it's different from the word found in the Greek called doulos, which is a bondservant, and this person was a slave and a bondservant. The deacon, the diakonos, or however you wish to pronounce it, is a voluntary servant, somebody who gives himself to a task. And the word is used in a very broad way, in a very broad sense. I'm not going to have you look up these verses, because it would be very distracting. But I want to just go into a couple of verses here that will show you how it is used. For example, in John chapter 2, at the wedding of Cana, verses 5, 7, and 9, it said they served wine. And that would be the word, deacon. They served. It was service. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, it says the angels ministered to him. And there's your word in the original language, deacon. They ministered, they served him, they helped him, they relieved him, they did something for our Lord Jesus Christ in his temptation. In Luke chapter 10:40, when the Lord is in the house of Mary and Martha, one of the sisters complained that my sister has left me to serve alone. In other words, I'm setting the table and she's sitting there at your feet and she's left me to serve alone. And there's your word, service. In another one, Matthew 23:21, the Lord said, the greatest among you shall be your diakonos, or your servant. See, so it has this idea of serving wine, serving table. The angels ministered to him. In Romans chapter 13, verse 4, even the Lord talked, the Apostle Paul talks about civil authorities, civil servants, diakonos. So it's a very common word for serving. And it can be also translated ministry. It is translated ministry many times in the New Testament, almost 20 times, translated ministry. And in the same portion in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, where the one sister said she's left me to serve alone, it says Martha was just distracted by much service, diakona, again. So it's service. It is serving. It is doing something. In Acts chapter 11:29, it's interesting that the word is translated relief. They took an offering to the saints in Jerusalem and they brought relief to the saints in Jerusalem. And it is translated relief. It could be service, ministry for the saints in Jerusalem. So you can see when you start out to study, it's a broad term, and one has to go into this because I think that in all fairness, as you do, you realize that it's used in a broad way, in many ways that are significant. It's used, the verb is used to serve or to minister, and the same thing. Our Lord said, our Lord came down not to be ministered unto, but to minister. In that section, he's using the word, the verb word for deacon, diakonos. And I'm a deacon. He says, I'm here to serve. So he saw himself as a servant. I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 6, and I'd like you to go there, in Acts chapter 6, they were asked to serve tables. So you find the word is serve. It can be minister. It can be help. It can be relief. and it has this broad connotation. It can be used for domestic servants who are doing something. It can be used for civil rulers, and certainly it is applied to all believers, because all believers are to serve. All right, so with that broad idea in mind, there's still an indication in the New Testament that the local church can ask certain people to serve, to partake in certain things, to help fulfill some of the necessities in the local church. And these people would serve. Now let's go over here to Acts chapter 6, which I suppose is the most important portion we always turn to. I think when you read you might think I'm playing the devil's advocate here, because I really believe we're to have deacons, but you might think I'm doing this because I seem to be steering the other direction, that there are no deacons, but I merely wish to show you that there are some difficulties here. But if you look in Acts chapter 6, they never use the word deacons. See? The only time it's used is the word serve, that they would serve table, and there's your word deacon. Later on, Philip is called, who was one of the deacons, Philip is called an evangelist in Acts chapter 21, and the only reference to his work in Acts chapter 6 is that it says Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. So that in this portion, it is not naming these people, quote, as deacons per se. But there are people who are being asked to serve, which is the word, and they are being asked to do something for the church under the recognition of the body of Christ, to serve in such a way as to serve the people in the local church. So here, let's look at Acts chapter 6 for a minute and look into the background of this. And we're all pretty aware the church has been growing very fast. Many people have still stayed around Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. Things are happening. There have been signs and wonders. People are being saved. There are Hebrew there. There are Hellenist Jews. These Hellenist Jews are from parts of the Roman Empire, and they're ones who speak Greek and might have much Greek culture. And there are many of these people there in Jerusalem. And things have been taking place. If you go back to chapter 5, you'll see in chapter 5 that there were so many people there that many of the believers sold their goods so they could minister to and help the people and share food and share needs with people. So the work was becoming overwhelming. And the apostles were, I suppose, trying to do many, many things. But they themselves were in the beginning stage of the church, and things were not perfectly clear to them, that is sure. So what happened, it says now, verse 1 of chapter 6, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, the word disciple there would be just another word for believers, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, somebody brought up the problem, you're neglecting the Hebrew or the Hellenist widows because they have Greek culture and you're more Hebrew culture, and they were claiming some prejudice. They were saying we're being overlooked in this thing. There's a little favoritism shown here. Well, obviously there wasn't, but the apostles understood that there was work to be done and they needed help. So it says in verse 2, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The apostles don't go into long excuse. They don't go into long apologies about anything. They just simply say, here's a need. We've been neglecting it, and we need to get on top of this. There are things that need to be done, and we, in this case, the apostles cannot do them. So they brought the people together, and they said, our responsibility is the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, to be in the Word of God, to communicate the Word of God, and therefore, in this case, we just cannot serve the tables. We can't do this. They were spreading themselves thin, if you want to put it that way. So the apostles just simply said, we can't do all of it. We're going to need some help. Therefore, brethren, verse 3, seek out among you seven men of good reputation. Now, I might want to say this. Don't focus on the number seven. Please don't focus on. I know the number seven is the number of perfection, and I know that numbers mean something, but sometimes numbers don't mean something. And in this case, don't get hung up on seven. There should only be seven, always seven, no more than seven, no less than seven. Don't get hung up on. There are all kinds of theories why they show seven, and it's really interesting. There was seven Roman districts in Jerusalem, seven Roman districts, and they each had a steward over seven of these districts appointed by Rome. So some said the seven was chosen because there are seven districts. Somebody said there were 7,000 believers and there was a deacon for every 1,000 people. I don't know if that's the case. Somebody said seven is the number of perfection. And so on and so forth. So when I say don't focus on the number seven, I don't believe there's a precedent here for saying that should be seven. There should be more or less. That's my feeling. And I think that while the number seven certainly is a number of perfection, I don't see that they were dealing in typology or number systems in Scripture at this time. However it was, they asked that these seven men be found, and the key issue would be that these men would be of good report. Now, one of the things the church learned from this, and I'm going to give you some lessons here that I think are important, is that we should never despise the grievances or complaints of other people. People feel they've been neglected, and people feel that things aren't being done. They might actually feel there's some prejudice. They might actually feel somebody's slighting them. That may not be true. It may just be an oversight, but we should never despise people's grievances or make light of it. And we need to recognize the importance in the church of impartiality, of handling things correctly and dealing with everybody as believers. And there was this perception that there was impartiality that took place. So the apostles felt that there was need to pass this responsibility on to others so that the body of Christ could understand that none of these things existed. There was not bias or impartiality. So what you get from here is this, and a general observation only, is that the church has the authority, it can assign functions with discretion to people in a local assembly to meet certain needs as long as these people meet certain qualifications. I believe that the local church can do this. Now, there is no indication to me, I believe also, as they chose these men here in Acts, that later on, as I said, Philip was in another part. He was called an evangelist, and later on in the book of Acts, when he goes to the church in Jerusalem, there's no mention of deacons. It doesn't mean they didn't exist. But it's possible at this time, for that need, the apostles felt that they could name someone. What I'm simply saying is this, that the church has the right, when there are needs and responsibilities and things that have to be done, there's the right to appoint people to do certain things. Sometimes these responsibilities may end, and sometimes these responsibilities just go on and on, but there is this importance of doing this. Needs may arise, and the leaders may say, there's a need here, and we can't do this, and they might look out and find somebody who can do this. So the apostles said that they would they could not serve tables, and this is not the noun deacon, but it's a verbal form. So it's not the noun serve, is not the noun deacon. It's a verbal form. We just can't do it. Here's what they asked the people to look for. Men of good reputation. All right. If you're going to serve, if you're going to serve in finances, if you're going to serve in Sunday school, if you're going to do something officially for the assembly, if you're going to have a responsibility to carry out some duty, you certainly must be people of honest report and a good reputation. That's what it means, an honest report. People whose character is shown, especially if the job is to handle funds. Handling money is always a touchy little thing. We find out in Colombia, we find wherever you go, it's a touchy thing. You need the right people. You have to have the right people. And so the apostles are smart enough to say, just don't pick out seven guys and get us off the hook, but find the right kind of people. So they found the right kind of people, and the first one was men of good reputation. People who will handle a job, and you have complete confidence that these people will do the job well. Without prejudice, without bias, without partiality, they will do the job. They will handle it honestly, and they will handle it well. The next thing he says here, and full of the Holy Spirit. Now, to some of you, filled with the Holy Spirit may mean something else than others. He's not saying find the most joyful people, or the ones who have the most emotion, or the ones who've had a lot of experiences. I believe, but he's talking here about a mature person who's demonstrated that their lives are developing as Christian. In other words, the Holy Spirit is in that person's life. They're growing, and you can see the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I take. To be filled with the Spirit. So they're looking for not only men, people who are honest, but people who are demonstrating their lives that they're under the control of the Spirit. They're growing people. The Spirit's working in their lives. You know there's things going on. And they're interested in God's Word, and they're interested in what the Spirit does in their lives. It's what we want. So they're not just saying, find seven guys who are honest and can handle books. But find people of honest report who demonstrate that the Holy Spirit is working in their lives, and these are the kind of people we have to have. Because you must have this godliness and growth. When responsibility comes, whether it's handling funds or handling other things in a church, you must be people filled with the Spirit. If you do not have love, joy, peace, humility, and all of these things, you can be haughty, you can undo the job you're asked to do. So it's important to be filled with the Spirit. And then the next thing he says in verse 3, and full of the Holy Spirit in wisdom. Now, that's important. Discernment, wisdom, right? Carrying out the responsibilities with some wisdom. As the Holy Spirit is guiding them, seeing things and knowing how to handle certain matters. Not to show bias and prejudice. Not to be partial. To know how to handle things. To make decisions. To not only think with their heart, but think with their head. So these are the qualifications in this portion. So when the apostles are asking for the people there, they call the people together, and they ask them to point out, he summoned the multitude, and we don't know how big the multitude was. I don't know. Did they fill the plaza? Did they fill the building or the ballpark? I don't know. But whatever it is, he called people together and said, let's find some people to serve. And this is what we need. So people who serve in the local church, that's why sometimes even when people are asked to do certain things, or maybe they want to be involved in something, sometimes the elders will sit down and say, is this person capable of doing that? Can we trust this person to do it? Are they able to do it well for the honor of the Lord and the assembly? So, anyway, these are the things, and they chose these men, and you have people's names in verse 5, and these men were chosen, and you also know among these men, these who served, that Stephen, it says right in verse 5, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. You know later on that he was a man who gave a dynamic message, a powerful preacher. Now, he was a preacher not because he was a deacon or serving. He was a preacher because he had a gift. And later on, Philip, who is also mentioned in this, is the only one in the New Testament who's referred to specifically as an evangelist. Not even Timothy is referred to specifically as an evangelist. And later on, Philip is referred to as an evangelist, and then it says in chapter 21 of Acts that he had been one of the seven, but this man's gift of evangelism was not one of the qualifications to be a deacon. In other words, the gifts that Philip had were apart. These were other gifts. And they used them apart from the work of serving. So that I think this is important. People who might serve as deacons also might have the gift of teaching. And the gift of teaching is separate from being a deacon. And they are to be able to use that ability or whatever else. So gifts of the Spirit are separate from this work of serving. And in this sense, serving of the tables, helping these widows, particularly the Hellenist widows, the Jewish women who had the Greek background and spoke Greek, who felt that they were being neglected. One of the things then, as I mentioned before, the local church has a right to choose people. There's a need for order. There's a need for some order in government and organization in the local church. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians, let everything be done decently in order, to me he must have been thinking more than just the Lord's Supper. He must have been thinking of the whole assembly in itself. Let things be done decently in an order. And there are some things that have to be done. So the local church has a need for order in government, but this rests on certain conditions. And I'd like to bring these conditions out. And like I said, this afternoon will be many more details and much more explanation. First of all, the order that we have and the things we do should never crush or quench the spirit. That it should only guide the expression of life in the body. In other words, it should not crush the spirit in such a way that other people cannot develop their gifts and abilities. It should guide the expression of life. It should be a way that we can use the expression of life better. So any government or order or organization should not have this thing of crushing, so overly organized that it crushes what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The people are put in places then where they can serve well in particular needs that the body life may be expressed even more effectively in the local church. And of course this order should achieve its goal, efficiency. It should mean that things are being done better. It should comfort people. It should bring peace and everything rather than disunity and harmony. Now there have always been two dangers, and these dangers are probably more prevalent among us in our type of church, where we stay away from organizing things and we try to be a little careful about it, and rightly so. First of all, one of the dangers is resistant to all organization in the supposed interest of individual life. In other words, we are afraid to order sometimes and organize anything because we're afraid we'll crush life. And I think that sometimes asking people to do things in an official way ought to be, as I said before, a way for expression of life. And no doubt about it, over-organization does not give room for a natural and healthy expression of life. And we don't want to be over-organized. You can go into some churches and you'll find it so highly organized, everything in every department, in every way, that you just don't feel there'd be any room for your ability or gift at all. Some of them are like that. Some of these programs are just incredibly over-organized. So we want to avoid both. A complete individualism that says a body of Christ is just a local church, a bunch of individuals who just do what they want, when they want, and never get in the way, because you'll crush life. And at the same time, we certainly don't want to over-organize. We do want to see things done effectively. So, this is one of the important things. I might mention this also, and I'm covering a lot of territory very quickly. I could do this for weeks probably. 3-4 weeks on a Sunday getting the details. So I'm just throwing things out at you fast. Stick around for the potluck, you'll get more later. Many churches have confused the role of deacons. My father-in-law, who is a Southern Baptist, and I, by the way, I'm not bad-mouthing Southern Baptists. I've gone to their churches, and I like some of them. And I like their evangelistic emphasis. But in their churches, a deacon is like an elder. When my father-in-law came home and said I was elected a deacon, he meant I was elected an elder. Because the pastoral staff are the elders, and the deacons do the work of elders, and so on and so forth. And some churches are organized like that. Some churches are merely just a board of directors or kind of an official church board. And other things that are important to understand about deacons is that they're not just elders in training. One of the things that took place in the middle 70s and late 70s and early 80s among us was that for many years, many assemblies did not have recognized deacons. And as people began to see that we could do this, many people aspired to this work of a deacon because they thought the elders weren't doing a proper work, and in essence, they wanted to become kind of a shadow elders group to take over for the elders. It was happening on a large scale. The reason I travel and I know things, and it was happening all over the place. Challenges by young men who saw themselves then in the line of being the next elder. Well, a deacon can become an elder, but you are not a deacon to be an elder in training. You're a deacon to serve and do certain things that are important. Deacons are to serve and elders are to oversee. Now, Alex Strouk has written a book not only on elders but on deacons. And Alex Strouk says something in his book that's very important. He said, there can be no rediscovery of the deaconate without a correct view of eldership. Now, that's a very important statement. If elders don't know what their responsibilities are, and if people don't know what elders are to do, if this is confused, then to choose deacon is going to confuse the issue. Alex Strouk, who believes that there can be recognized people in assemblies for certain functions to do certain things, feels that it's necessary to have a clear understanding of who elders are first. And I believe that as I read this statement in his book, I believe it's a true statement. Let me read it again. There can be no rediscovery of the deaconate without a correct view of eldership. So who are elders? What are their responsibilities? What are they to do? And then who are these other people who will be asked to do some responsibilities? All right, let's move over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In Philippians 1:1, Paul wrote to the elders and to the deacons in the church in Philippi. All right, so they use the word Philippians 1:1, the word deacons. Over here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, there are qualifications. Likewise, verse 8, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Verse 13, let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own house as well, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is Jesus Christ. Now, I pointed out to you in the beginning that here the word is translated deacon, and Philippians 1:1 is translated deacon. Now, here's where I'm going to appear to be playing the devil advocate, but there's absolutely no reason for that. There's no biblical reason to take the original word and transliterate it to deacons. Let me give you an example, and I want to be careful about this, but when this was translated, obviously the translators believed that there were people who were serving in the local church. There were qualification for elders and qualification for these servants, and they already had in the churches in those days well-developed concept of deacons. So they took the word and they translated it deacons. For example, in the King James Version, it says the office of a deacon. And that is just too long and it's inappropriate. And I'm not knocking the King James, it's just too long and inappropriate. And most translations have done that. The word is serving. Now, as I said, it may sound like I'm playing the devil's advocate, but I am merely showing to you that there's some difficulty about this, but there's certainly no difficulty about the fact that the local church can ask people to do jobs and they are to have qualifications. And these people who serve ought to have certain qualifications. So they Anglicized the word because they felt that Paul had in mind a special order of people. And I point this out to you because if you study this, you're going to find it's not as clear as you think it is. There are decisions to be made. So they took this word and they added the word deacons, and they could have put down the word ministers, serving. But the point is this, those who serve and help need qualifications, right? So whether you call them, some say you can't call them deacons, or whether you call them that, this transliteration of this word or service, there definitely is a room for people to serve, and they need qualifications, and they serve in the local assembly. And therefore, I feel even though they mistranslated the word, they could have translated another way. Certainly, there are people who are recognized, and we wish to call them deacons, servers. People who are recognized by the local assembly. So there are, after the qualification of elders, there are qualifications for people who are asked to do work in the assembly when necessities arise and there are things to do and the leadership, the elders, the oversight, whatever, feel they cannot do that. There are need for other people to serve. And they need these qualifications. So these qualifications are important. It says this, the deacon must be reverent. Certainly must be a godly person with a deep sense of reverence for God. If you're going to do something in the church, you don't want to be somebody who is going to dishonor God. That is for sure. Reverent. A sense of a devotion, not slanderers. People will be moving around doing jobs. They will meet other people in the assembly. They will be part of this work. They will hear things. You can't be slanderous going around. Boy, I was in so-and-so's house last week. You're out there watching on TV, married with children. Wow, I don't know. I say, slanderers. I don't watch it, but I know, honest. But slanderers, say. You can't be bad-mouthing people. So they're going to be around. They're going to see things. And I can't be taking things from one group of people in the assembly to another. Gossip, slanderers, temperate, this self-control, not double-tongued, okay? Reverent, not double-tongued, not given much wine, not greedy of money, holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience, so on and so forth. These people then are to have their reverence, and they're not to talk, and they're certainly not to be drunkards and not greedy of money. If they handle money, there has to be a real sense that these people are desperately honest. Not greedy of money. If their lifestyle shows they're never satisfied with the money they have, they're always complaining about money in their lives, you might wonder, well, should we give the books to these kind of men? So these are things that are important. They are to hold the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. They're certainly to know the Word of God. They're not teachers. They're not to be teachers. If they have the gift of teaching, it's separate from being a deacon. But they are to know the Word of God. And they are to hold the faith, this mystery. But notice what it says in verse 10. it says, holding the mystery of, verse 10. Let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons or servers, being found blameless. Tested means, the way I see it, that the congregation is always aware of people among them who meet these qualifications. We always know among us these people whose lives show this approval. And let's say a need comes up and we need somebody for a specific thing. You have been looking, you understand, lives have been tested. In other words, these are people who show certain qualities in their daily living. They're just not brand new people we know nothing about. But test it. And it's not that you give them a sheet of paper and fill all these things out and we'll go to the cops and the FBI and need a police clearance, etc. That's not the test. It's just that among us, we understand that these people have shown these qualities. So the congregation, just as they said in the book of Acts, look out among you, seven men who have these things. They were knowledgeable of who the people were who demonstrated these qualities. And the local assembly should be knowledgeable of the people among them who have these qualities. So that if something comes up and we need somebody to serve and we need your advice, you are perceptive enough to understand these qualities. And so it's important to see. The church should be constantly examining and testing these people who are in fellowship so that when the selection of deacons or servants arises, they'll know the people who are qualified to be appointed to these things. And this thing will be explained to you this afternoon. And I would urge you to be here. I think this is well done. I might personally say that we've had great satisfaction in the way we've done this. I said in the beginning we haven't panicked. We've been going slow. We've met with a number of men we brought in. We've talked. We've consulted. And we have a sense of satisfaction that this thing has been approached properly and biblically and clearly. And it's nice to do a job like this and have a sense that you've done a good job. That's how we feel about it. And I might say this personally. So come this afternoon and get some of the details because you will be part of this process. All right. One of the things you'll notice here, it doesn't say anything about the duties of a deacon. Now, the reason it doesn't say anything about the duty of a deacon is because it, on the basis of it being a broad word, there are different needs that arise in a local congregation. And as these needs arise, you find people among you who can be appointed to these, to help meet these needs. And sometimes the need may be met and the person no longer needs to serve in that capacity. It's a broad service. You notice, as I said, if you took a concordance, it means serve and minister. And it's such a broad word. They served tables and they served one another and they ministered to each other and they took care of money and they served the word of God. They ministered to each other. And by the way, the same word, this may shock you, the same word is used of Satan's demons. They're called deacons. That's right. In 1 Corinthians, where it talks about Satan's ministers, they are ministers of Satan. It's the same word for deacon. So you see the broadness of it. They're serving Satan. In other words, they're under his command, and Satan says, go get him, sick him, and they go get Ducky, and they go after Ducky, see? Or whatever, whoever they go after, see? They're ministers of deacons. So it's a broad word. I mentioned before, there's nothing here about the duties of deacons. They do not have to be able to teach, but they certainly must know God's word. They're not responsible for protection of the church from false teaching or feeding God's flock. But yet they may have a gift to do that and use it apart from being a deacon. And so they may be gifted in some of these areas, but they are appointed to serve in certain capacities. In a broad sense, all believers are to serve. We are to be involved in serving. And that's to minister to one another. So all Christians are in ministry in a sense. But some may be appointed to serve. And this is some of the things that we're interested in, and it's quite broad. according to some of the things we've seen, and again, I'm ending this pretty rapidly. What the deacons do is to be in harmony with the elders and complement the elders and complement the work. So I said they are not a group of deacons, elders in training who are just waiting in the wings to take the thing over. They work in this way. There are no fixed duties. They serve in whatever capacity they may be needed at the time. Some of these needs may no longer exist after a period of time, but people are asked to do this. And so the work and appointment arose out of a current need there in Acts chapter 6. And that's why the scripture is vague about precise duties. But there are duties. But there's also flexibility. And this flexibility is in close cooperation with the elders. There are building maintenance, there's widows lists, there's funds for care, there's other things that have to be done, other ministries of teaching, youth, Sunday school, and so on and so forth. So they are helpers to the elders, so that the elders will be able to do their ministry properly. Let me give you some conclusions now. And this was interesting putting together, because I have tons of notes of deacons in my file. And my biggest hassle this week was, how in the world am I going to whittle this down to one sermon and get it all through? So I've really flown through this thing. Let me give you some conclusions. And then this afternoon you'll have details. And I urge you to stay around to see how this may work. As I said, they are not elders. Right? They are asked to serve. They meet certain qualifications. They are appointed to serve. The congregation knows who these people are. They have been testing them in the sense that they can say these people are the right kind of people for the thing, and that's why your permission is asked. There are no fixed duties, although there are some fixed duties. They are not all fixed. They serve in whatever capacity they're needed. And maybe in the future, when something takes place here, we might need some help in a particular ministry or area of service that we're not involved in, and may be looking for some people to do this. The very existence of deacons is based on need. There are certain needs. Certain needs arise in people's lives, financial needs, widows list, or other needs that arise in a local assembly, and based on that, they are given to help fulfill those needs. Elders should have a clear understanding of their own ministry. And this is important. A lot of groups do not have this understanding. And if elders have an understanding of their own ministry before deacons are established, this is very important. Because deacons are not shepherds, although they may be involved in some of this. They're servants as needs arise. The assembly has a right to serve. Everybody in the assembly has a right to serve, but men chosen for certain things must meet certain qualifications. Again, this is important. It may be temporary. In other words, the need may be met, and in a certain thing, people may not have to function anymore. And I might mention this. I do not personally believe in deaconesses as an official name, but I believe that women can be asked to serve. And we have a women's meeting, right? We have the women's council, and they do a marvelous job. They've done all kinds of things in sending flowers and other things to sick and doing things in that service. And I believe, while I do not believe in official deaconesses, I believe that women can be asked to fulfill such a task. And there may be needs that women can fulfill. And that is under the direction, again, of the elders. This is my viewpoint, and this is the viewpoint we take. All right. If you want to discuss the area of deaconesses later, see me, because it's really difficult. Nevertheless, women can be asked to serve. Here's what J. Adams says. I'll finish up. J. Adams is a well-known Christian counselor, and everybody reads his books on counseling. But he also writes excellent books on shepherding. J. Adams is also a teacher to pastors and church leaders. So he is involved in this, and I've not only read his books on counseling, but I've also read his books on shepherding, and I find them very, very useful. And here's what J. Adams says. The basic principle behind the deaconate is to give the elders whatever help they need to carry out their calling without diversion or distraction. General appeals for help usually do not work. Volunteerism can be a dangerous practice. It says can, not is. Volunteerism can be a dangerous practice. Persons not fitted for duties may respond to a call for volunteers, so that at the end we may feel it was better not to solicit their help in the first place. And I quote that from Jim. I thought that's good. We want volunteers, and we want people to serve. But sometimes you don't want to do that. And you involve the assembly in letting them know what needs are, and then when you do, you have a right to appoint. So I believe this, and I'm going to quit, that the leaders in the congregation have a right to appoint others to serve, but they must represent the church, so they must meet certain qualifications. Father, thank you for your word. We ask you to help us. There are things in your word that, areas that we know we can take different views on. And we ask you to guide us as we here at Wauwatosa seek to define a few things. We do not believe that by doing that we are ceasing to be a New Testament church, nor do we believe that we are quenching the Spirit or not allowing people to develop their individual Christian lives and gifts. We're asking you that you'll help us that we may be more efficient in some of the things we do. Not be spread too thin, that we might use godly men and women in areas of service. And we thank you for those who have served and are doing areas of service. And we pray that in this afternoon's meeting, as much more information is given, and as the people see what we prepared, I pray that you'll bless us and bless this local assembly that has been such a blessing to other people over the past 40 or 50 years. And we pray these things and ask you for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.